nation. And one of the key things that we say around ACTS seminaries or MBBS is that, you know, people who attend seminary, they leave transformed. And what does that mean? What do I mean when I say that? They leave the seminary stronger in their Christian identity and beliefs. They're stronger in their relationship with God and with others. And they leave filled with purpose and compassion. And this really stems from our mission. Our mission to educate and equip people who help lead the church in reaching Canada and the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's a question for us this morning. Did we really do any transformation? Did we really do the transforming, or did God, through His Holy Spirit, did? Of course, it's just a rhetorical question. And we know that, really, the seminary is just a tool that God uses to be able to speak and teach and grow people's lives. It speaks, really, to our understanding of the theology of Christian spirituality. You know, this when Pastor Keith invited me to come and share with you this morning, he told me that the theme for Pacific Grace this year is this idea of missions, and we are the sent. And I thought about that, and I prayed about that, what message could I share with you today that will inspire you, that would engage you as you seek to live out this missional theme? And the thought came to me that if there's anything we really need to understand more now than ever before, it's this idea of our Christian spirituality. And why do I say that? Because we live in a world today where, in particular in Western society, we, Canadian Western society, we are impacted daily with this idea of spirituality. Spirituality is like the word. It's like the thing that everyone seems to be involved in. I'm sure you've all heard at one point or another through conversations with your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and they might say something like this: I am spiritual, but not religious, if you ever broach the topic of faith. Am I right? Have you heard that question? Have you had that response? I'm spiritual, but not religious. Okay, what does that actually mean? Another one that sometimes people might say is, well, you're spiritual and I'm spiritual, so let's all be spiritual together. Essentially, this idea that all spiritual beliefs, all spiritual paths lead to God. And the interesting thing is, as our children and our youth grow up in the public school system, and as they watch television and movies, and as they engage with friends from other nations in their classrooms, they start to ask the question, what makes Christianity so special? Because we live in a society, we live in this culture that talks about tolerance and how we should be accepting of all faiths and that we all should work together for the common good. And I'm not saying that this is not a good thing. There have been many successful events and successful collaborations between interfaiths, between the faiths. But yet, as Christians, is Christianity just another faith? You know, if you were to do some study in world religions, there is a faith called Baha'ism. How many of us have heard Baha'i before? Please don't let me hang in here. All right, Baha'ism. So, interesting thing about Baha'ism is that if you were to do a study on it, they essentially believe that all faiths in their current expressions reflect basically one aspect of God. And that every prophet that has ever written any spiritual book, whether it be the Quran, whether it be the Bible, whether it be the Sikh, what do you call it now? The Guru. Okay, they actually have a name for the book that they have, the holy book, which is in the Punjab region of India. Basically, they say that all of the prophets that have come before are basically people whom God has inspired in order to speak to the world with a specific message of his of who he is, his nature, and on it goes. And an interesting thing, of course, is that at the end of the day, the Baha'is, so what they do is that they integrate all the faiths, and then at the end of the day, though, they still have their scriptures and their prophet, and they say basically their prophet and their scriptures has the last word on who God is. Don't you think that's a little ironic? That everybody else's scriptures are just part of God's message, and God, a part of God's nature, but we have the one true book. We have the one true prophet. And our children and our youth, and even our adults grew up confused, and they ask themselves, what makes Christianity special? What's the big deal about Christian spirituality? Now, here's an interesting thing that I wanted to before we even get into this idea of Christian spirituality, the other aspect of my title here is this idea of post-Christian. Now, that's another big word that we like to use at the seminary. But it's just like anything else. You know, post means after. And the theologians and the sociologists basically say that we are now living in a post-Christian culture. We're after Christian, where Christianity basically has no longer any influence on how we live our lives. It has no longer influence on how we do education, nothing to do with how we do healthcare, any of those kinds of things. And yet, really, when you think about it, if it weren't for any Christian faith or belief, there would be no education and there would be no medical healthcare. Think about that. So, here's some research from the Hemorrhaging Faith Survey. And this talks about the relative influence of social institutions impacting coming-of-age youth in North America. And basically, all that this slide shows us is that if you look at the influences on our lives, in the 1800s, family and religion were very influential in our formation as people, our character, how we thought, how we viewed life. And then as the years progress, if you look over 100 years, family and religion are still pretty influential. But now you have an introduction of the state, so government, education, and the marketplace. You move forward another 100 years, and pretty much family and religion have no influence on shaping our thoughts, our views on life, how we behave, what we believe. But instead, we are influenced primarily through education and, more importantly, the market. Is this true? How many of us here have iPhones? Why did you buy an iPhone? Because Mac told you needed one. Just kidding. Anyway, but really, think about it. We look at age and attendance at religious services. The average person, apparently now in Canada, if you attend church more than once a week, did you know that you're a regular attender? Apparently, you are an engaged Christian because you come to church once a month. Once a month. But as you can see here, you know, the younger you are, essentially your attendance at church or religious services anyway. And this really doesn't just relate to just Christianity. It also reflects Sikhism and Islam. Like all the faiths are having the same issues. This is not us, not just Christianity. And as you can see, the younger you are, the less likely you are going to be attending a religious service. What's really interesting too is that even among the 30-year-olds, there's still not a very good attendance, I guess, or they're not as engaged as well. And the last slide. Let's move along here. Okay. Canadian teens aged 15 to 19. Okay, who are the teens who are aged 15 to 19 right now? Please put your hands up. 15 to 19-year-olds, put your hands up. Okay, apparently this is you. And basically, as you can see, that between 1984 and 2008, essentially, the teens really start to drop off for those in the Roman Catholic faith and the Protestant faith. So this is what we mean by being in a post-Christian culture. And again, these results suggest that Christianity is increasingly losing its influence in Canadian society and among youth and young adults, particularly the millennial generation, anyone born between 1982 and 1999. Again, is this true of your experience? The research also identifies five societal idols. And these are the reasons, apparently, these are the reasons for why we are experiencing this post-Christian culture. And these are some very big words, but essentially, materialism, everybody knows what that is, the pursuit of money and possessions. Individualism places self at the center of life and celebrates personal freedom. Another way that people describe that is narcissism. Credentialism, the idea that academic degrees are a sure pathway to success. Secularism, the reduction of reality to only what is observable and measurable. And hedonism, the maximum pursuit of pleasure, including unfettered sexual expressions. Now, that's a whole lot of research, and I promise you, that's the last bit of research I'm going to share with you. But really, when you ask that a post-Christian Christian, or a post-Christian atheist, or a post-Christian non-believer, really, what is the perception, their perception of Christian spirituality? And this is what they say. We don't see a lot of it. It feels fake. A lot of Christians I meet are Sunday-only Christians. Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. They want us to do these disciplines of prayer and worship and all these other things. And there's even practices, Christian practices they call Christian disciplines that are basically to knock the sin out of you. I mean, these are some real responses. People want to do Christianity to fit in instead of being Christians to stand out. Now, we also have in our congregations a poor perception of an understanding of Christian spirituality because we also have a poor understanding of the Holy Spirit and who that is and how that fits in the triune God. Now, despite all this bad news, really, I'm not trying to be a doom and gloom prophet here this morning. But I want to say that this is the reality we have. That if Pacific Grace is going to accept the theme of we are the sent, then you need to know the world in which we are engaging in. We need to know the world our youth and our young adults and in our children are engaging in. But here's what Glenn Scorgi, professor of theology at Bethel Seminary, who wrote a book entitled A Little Guide to Christian Spirituality, which I highly recommend. This is what he says. There is still a great deal of interest in spirituality today. Just about everyone, it seems, is weighing in on the topic, not just the Dalai Lama and the leaders of the other world religions. Hollywood stars, whole food stores, and sports heroes are all into it as well. He says, day after day, from morning to night, our society operates on the assumption that the material world, the world of stuff, is all there is. Our world is thought to operate like a self-sustaining machine according to fixed laws that can be explained by science and manipulated by technology. Have you ever thought about that? Why we're so engaged with our mobile devices and our technology? The notion of an unseen supernatural dimension beyond this is considered silly. The transcendent, i.e. God, if it exists at all, is of no real concern, nor is the question of possible life after death. What you see is what you get, period. So enjoy, indulge, be happy. But the reality is, this post-Christian culture, it doesn't really fulfill what he describes as our soul longing. Reginald Bibby, another researcher at the University of Lethbridge, says, about 3 in 1 people across Canada attend services at least once a month, and about 3 in 10 once to a number of times a year. The remaining 4 in 10 indicate that they never attend a service. So what he's trying to say is 6 out of 10 Canadians are still involved in some level of whatever you want to call it, spirituality or religious services. But there's still this yearning for some connection with a transcendent being or transcendence. As I reflect again on this research, I ask myself the following questions. How much of my life as a Christ believer reflects society's idols? How much of the research do the 15 and 19-year-olds, do you agree with the research that basically, you're going to have no faith by the time you leave high school? Is my Christian faith, as I experience it now, a religion of rules? Or is it truly a faith about being a spiritually formed person? See, what makes Christianity or Christian spirituality so distinctive is that word Christian. Christian is little Christ. We are all little Christ. Glenn Scorgi states, through the correcting lens of biblical revelation, the transcendent reality of generic spirituality comes into focus as the living, personal, triune God. In other words, we who are God's people, filled by His Holy Spirit, can understand real, true Christian spirituality because God reveals what that is to us through special revelation, which is His Word. This is a huge, huge clarification. And so, while our society promotes an ideal of spiritual ecumenism, we are still seeking true spirituality that connects us with God and others, transforms both our hearts and our minds, and fills us with fulfilling purpose. This, in essence, is what Christian spirituality is really about. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 17. This is what verse 1 says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sinful offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. The book of Romans, I'm sure we've all read it at some point. It may be a very familiar text to some of us here today. But it is the quintessential text on theology, particularly Christian theology. The Apostle Paul explains what it means to follow Christ, what it means to believe in Christ, who Christ is, to a group of Gentiles, essentially men and women and children who had no concept of Judaism. And so he teaches them the basics of our Christian theology, which is sin and death, salvation, grace, faith, righteousness, justification, sanctification, redemption, resurrection, and glorification. These are all aspects of our Christian theology. And he teaches this through the Old Testament, always through the lens of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. It is in Christ alone, as Paul says, that we, who are the objects of God's wrath, experience His mercy, redemption, and glory. You'll read over and over in Romans that he'll say, the law does not save. And when he says the law, he's actually referring to the Old Testament law, and in particular, the Pentateuch, which is in the first five books of the Bible. Law that was given so that God's people would understand His nature, so that God's people would live according to God's, to His will. It was never meant to be a beat people over the head kind of law. It was never meant to be a do and don'ts kind of law. It was really meant for, this is what will happen if you decide to do this kind of law. He wants our best for us, and we truly have to believe that. Paul says, the law does not save, give life, or make one righteous. But rather, as he says in this text, it is the Spirit that empowers the law to transform our minds, allows us to experience peace, and emboldens us to live life with purpose as God ordained us. One of the key things that he teaches is obviously the power of the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit leads people to faith. Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the first fruits, the mark of conversion. All believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit assures us of our relationship with God. And through the Spirit, believers are baptized into one body. He unites us. The Spirit equips believers with gifts to build up the body and to minister in the world. So when we really think about this idea of Christian spirituality, we're actually really talking about Christian spirituality. Because without the Spirit, there is no Christian spirituality. So then what is Christian spirituality? How does that affect us today? Well, as I read in verse 1 through 4 here, what we have in these first few verses is we no longer live as condemned people. As Christians today, the thing that sets us apart a thing that makes Christian spirituality different from all the other faiths in the world is the fact that we are no longer under condemnation. That's a pretty big word. It means that whatever sin that you have committed, whatever error you have done, if you have confessed it, God forgives you and God will not hold it over you. Think about that for a minute. How freeing that is. When other faiths propose an idea that you really don't know what your fate with God will be when you die. The people live in constant fear that they have to appease their gods because you just never know if your God might be having a really bad day. We go on, and it says here, those who live according to the sinful nature have the mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Christian spirituality is also recognizing our sin nature. In early Christianity, would describe this as the darkness of a man's soul. The scripture, the Bible, is very clear about our sin nature. And he basically says that those who do not have the Spirit will continue to live in their sinful nature. You know, one of the questions that a lot of youth ask today is this question of why does a good God allow evil and suffering in this world? And the fact of the matter is, it's quite simply this. God doesn't allow evil and suffering in the world. But essentially, evil and suffering entered into this world when Adam and Eve believed the snake, believed Satan. And through the fall, that's how evil and suffering came into the world. Evil and suffering exist in this world so that those of us who are Christ followers, we can recognize good from evil. And lastly, evil and suffering is to inspire God's people to influence change. So really, yes, in a sense, the question, why does God allow evil and suffering? You could say, yeah, he's doing that for our benefit. But the fact of the matter is, he's not doing it for our benefit. But it's to inspire us, to challenge us, to move God's people into action. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 15 to 17. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Christian spirituality affirms our value and our worth. If you're a Christ follower today, if you've accepted Christ into your heart, if you've been baptized into his family, you are God's adopted son and daughter. You are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. It means that you will experience Christ's sufferings. You will also experience Christ's victories. And this is the best part. We get to live as children of the one King. Did you guys know that you're royalty? Do you guys live like royalty? Maybe we don't live like, you know, Prince William and Princess Kate. Okay, maybe that's not our kind of royalty. But the fact of the matter is, you are the son and daughter, the one true King. That should fill you with hope, joy, good news. You know where you stand with God. You know where you stand with God because the Spirit of God lives in you. Can we hear an amen? Something. Give me some reaction, people. This is good news. This is good news. As I conclude this morning, the modern way of life has left the human spirit unsatisfied. Though organized religion has found wanting, real spirituality remains God's precious, gracious provision for the soul hunger of our age. So Christian spirituality, as you see here, spirituality, is first and foremost about relation. It's a relationship. It deals with being in healthy relationship to God and others. I implore you, check out other faiths. Listen to what other people speak about when they talk about, I'm spiritual but not religious. Ask them, what does that mean to you? Do you have a relationship with God? Who are you being in relationship with? Does your faith teach you about a relationship with God? Is that even possible? The second is transformational. It examines the sanctifying and healing changes that God's Spirit works in our souls. God, right at the very beginning, you know, we talk about transformation. And that's what we talk about at the seminary. We talk a lot about transformation. No, we're not talking about becoming transformers. That's really not what we're talking about. But the fact of the matter is, if you allow Christianity, the Christian spirituality to happen in your life, you will experience transformation. And lastly is vocational. It considers the new life and mission to which we are called. All of these three are interconnected. Christian spirituality is relational, transformational, and vocational. So how do we live our lives? How do we live our lives with this understanding of Christian spirituality in the post-Christian culture? Well, first and foremost, Christian spirituality is being made in the image of Christ. We are on a process of sanctification, which means we are continually being molded, being shaped, being pruned to be like Christ. We're not making perfect Christians. It's no such thing. We are a community of sinners saved by grace. And the sooner we accept that, and the sooner we celebrate that, the world will thirst for what you have. They'll ask you why you're different. Live as authentic believers in Christ. You know, authenticity is a big deal among our millennials. They can smell people who are fake 10 miles away. Are we living a fake spirituality? And lastly, be equipped to provide an answer for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. It is no longer acceptable to our youth and our children and our young adults to say, you know, we can no longer change people's behaviors or thoughts by just saying, because the Bible says so. People now want to know why. How did that come about? Where is the rationale that came that allowed us to come to that conclusion? Those of us who are mature Christians or Christians who've been in the faith a long time, you know, share your faith. Be open about the struggles. Be open with what's going on in your life. Share with your youth and children, young adults. And stop saying, because the Bible said so. Okay, so I hope this morning's message has inspired you. We do have a very unique and special faith. And it's very sad when we allow it to become just part of what culture describes as spirituality. And it does no service to us, it does no service to God, and it does no service to the people who really need to find God. Amen.